Welcome to Lighthouse Church Inverness. We'd love to see you at our Sunday meetings. Information on time and place can all be found on our website at lighthousechurchinverness.com. We pray this message is a blessing to you.
Let's pray for a moment and then we'll look into the word together. Thank you, Father. You're the God who speaks in order to get things done. Amen. Lord, today we thank you. You've already been speaking to us. We've responded, God, with thanksgiving, because actually, that's really the best that we have to offer you, our lives and our praise. And today, by the Spirit of God, we make room for you. We throw open this meeting as wide as it'll go.
Yes.
Lord, let your grace come forth, that it be targeted, that there be heat-seeking missiles, Father, for each person in the name of Jesus Christ. Let your word come and illumine, God, and break chains in the name of Jesus. We thank you for the victory, that it's your gift to us through Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 Guys, as we were worshiping this morning, I had a very similar picture to one shared. And there was a great big, like a treasure chest, just a great big chest. And within that chest was the person's need. They were looking for something to happen. The provision or whatever it was within that chest, and it just wouldn't open. This person was trying to open. There's some people in this room in this position. You're trying to open this. You've been trying to open it for a while. And going through your mind was, it's not for me. Maybe it's not for me. And then what I noticed was this box had a little catch, a little clip on. All it needed was that clip to be taken off, and it was open and everything was there. Now God wants to look at that clip today that's holding your breakthrough. It's ready for you. It's the will of God for you. And yet one step is required. One thing is required in your heart. We'll look at that today, shall we? And this is an example when the box wouldn't open. This is Matthew 17. This is just after the Mount of Transfiguration. We'll see how we get on today. There's a few things on my heart. And this is verse 14. And people have already prayed about mountains, about healing. This passage here really opens the heart of God in terms of the issue of physical healing. There's a lot of teaching. There's a lot of ideas. There's a lot of stuff that clogs everything and actually helps clip the box of divine health. So let's see how this passage goes down. Matthew 17. When they come to the multitude, so this is Jesus and a couple of the others coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration. A man came to him, kneeling down and saying, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's epileptic and suffers severely. He often falls into fire and water." Another version of that talks about demonic possession, trying to kill this guy. There's a direct connection between physical sickness and the work of darkness. There just is. And they brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. So this was an example. But, and at this point, the disciples had been on ministry trips. They'd seen lots of people healed. But in this moment, the box was shut. And somehow this healing didn't manifest. They couldn't see it. They couldn't get it done, if you like. And isn't it interesting the way this presents healing as it's not something that falls from God. It's something we are involved in ministering. That's really important. That's really important. And at this point, have you ever prayed for someone or yourself? You've prayed for a period of time and you've not seen the answer come. You don't have to put your hands up, because every Christian would find themselves in that category at one point or another. At this point, we can very, very easily fall into the trap, because it is a trap, of saying, well, this is not for me. Well, this is not for this person. And we can even add timings to it. Maybe healing will be theirs at some point in the future when God's beaten them in certain ways and trained them. There's horrendous doctrines that people may have come across. Let me suggest this. Healing, when you read the New Testament, is never timed by God. Not once did someone come to Jesus. I challenge you to find it. It ain't there. Not once did anybody come to Jesus and seek healing and was sent away unwell. Not once. And neither did once Jesus say anything like, it's not your time just now when you've learned something from this. Not once did he send them away. And when many times he healed multitudes.
Yes.
The idea of timing in healing is man's idea, not God's.
Yes.
Did you hear me?
Yes.
So let's have a look at this. They could have concluded, my best prayers haven't got this done. It can't possibly be the will of God, right? Right? If someone as wonderful as me can't get it done. Yeah. They could not cure him. And Jesus answered and said, faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. Jesus didn't particularly like this. And the word faithless there means twisted, morally twisted. And the vision that comes to my mind is, if you ever use a hose pipe in the garden, you plug it in, turn it on, sprinkle is ready to go on your wee patch of flowers, nothing happens. Is the fault with the water? There's a kink in the pipe, isn't there? And this is what Jesus is saying. There's a kink in your pipe, respectfully. The grace that's ready to flow from me to this person can't get through. It's not because it's not my will. It's not because it's not the time. It's because there's a force, something in me. It's called the catch. There's only one catch. There's a catch in my life that's not allowing this to go through. He said, bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon. Mm-hmm. And again, here's the connection between sickness and disease. Have you ever read Acts 10:38? Some people, if you've been in various churches, you might get the idea that God could possibly be the author of sickness. I hope you haven't heard too much about that. Acts 10:38, one of the best verses you can read. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. And how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Because God was with him. So the Bible very clearly associates sickness of every kind with work of darkness. It's a demonic work, not a godly work. And so it must be resisted in our lives. Doesn't the Bible say, resist the devil and he'll flee from you?
Amen.
Does that apply to sickness? Of course it does. So clearly, the will of God was for this person to get well, right? Even though the people of God couldn't get it done. Do not conclude in your mind or in your heart that because you've seen somebody important or someone spiritual not get healed, do not build your doctrines from that. Because I could easily have done it. In several situations I can think of, people very close to me, I haven't seen the healing of God manifest. But I, in a sense, I need to shift. I need to shift. It's not God's fault necessarily. And this is hard to bear sometimes. It's really hard to bear. But in my life, I've decided I want God's best. And I'm not going to put up with failure and build a shrine around it. So Jesus rebuked the demon that came out of him. And the child was cured at that very hour. And then the disciples came to Jesus privately. And this is the only time I can see in the Bible where God explains why healing didn't happen. You want to hear it?
Yes, please.
The disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why couldn't we get it done? Have you ever asked God that question? Not why didn't you do it, God? Not the right question. Why couldn't we get it done? And Jesus said to them, because of your, some Bible translations say unbelief. Some say little faith. And I don't do this very often. I want you to read you what the word actually means from a Greek source. Do you want to hear this for a moment?
Yes.
It says, faith throughout the New Testament denotes wholehearted reliance on God. This phrase, little faith, exposes a divided heart.
Yes.
One that has already tasted divine authority, but allows visible threats or limited reasoning to overshadow previous evidence.
Yes.
It's not the absence of belief. It's stunted growth. And Jesus' response is never condemnation, but always invitation. He consistently couples a gentle rebuke, which we see here, with a fresh demonstration of power and teaching. So it's summarized by a divided heart.
Yes.
So there's faith present in our lives. There is. But somehow in our minds, there's a question mark. And if you spent a lot of time in church over the issue of healing, this will be much less present in people who don't have a Christian background. You'll have probably read books and heard stuff and have your head filled with stuff. You see, this list of why did it not get done? Jesus didn't say more than one thing. When you can go to a bookshop and find 35 reasons why you didn't get healed. So 34 of those are not relevant. So much. I want to say a bad word. I'm just going to say guff. Because that's what it is. It confuses our minds. It brings a big question mark. And when there's a question mark, faith doesn't function, does it? We've got what's called a divided heart.
Correct.
Can you think of examples in the Bible? Think of the Israelites on Mount Carmel. Mm. What did Elijah challenge them? He said, how long will you limp along between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him. So make a call. And what did they say? They answered not a word. They said nothing. And this is what this divided mind and heart does in our lives. It makes us motionless.
Yes.
Doesn't God say constantly, I've set before you life and death?
Yeah.
I'll give you a hint. Choose life. The faith in our hearts as followers of Jesus must never be fatalistic. I come across that constantly. I trust God. Well, what are you trusting him for? Don't just say, I trust that however this works out, it'll be good. Well, it won't work out, will it? Because you've left the clutch on. They're not the clutch on, the clip on the box. This is so important, my friends. Don't be passive in your faith. Be educated. You see, there's a solution for this thing, this mind here. So we look at it. James 1. And this is a passage. James is a book that I fully believe was written by a pastor for new believers. This is a significant book, not in terms of depth of theology, but it's a practical book. You come to faith in Jesus. Here's how to do lots of aspects of your life while the theology catches up. It's really important. James 1, just a couple of verses, verse 2. My brethren, this is written to followers of Jesus. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Why did you write that? We've already heard this morning, joy, my friends, isn't based on the experiences of life. The praise we bring isn't because my ducks are now lined up all beautifully in a row. My praise shouldn't shift, however the experiences of my life may be going. Count it joy, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience or endurance. Literally, a steady and active persistence. Christianity, my friends, is not a sprint, it's a marathon. And you've got to be there at the end. And you've got to keep walking day by day. That's your choice. God can't choose today for you to walk with him. You choose to walk with him. And let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And then a wonderful promise: if any of you lacks wisdom, wisdom's not knowledge. It's the application of the word of God. It's thinking like Jesus thinks. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of the giving God, who gives to all. All. That's really important. Amen. Liberally and without finding fault. Mm. And it will be given to him.
Amen.
So that's in the box in front of you.
Hallelujah.
You need wisdom for life. Yeah, I do. Both hands.
Yeah.
It's in the box. And then it says, let him ask in faith with no doubting. Mm. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Many of your lives in this room resemble that, because you're being blown by life circumstances. Mm-hmm. When God wants you to set a course.
Yes.
And there are moments in life where you begin to dig in and you say, enough of this being shifted by every wind and by every experience. I'm putting my rudder in the water. And that's your tongue. And that's your confessions. You can read it in James 3. Don't have time for it today. And you begin to set a course towards what God says. Let not that person suppose they will receive anything from the Lord. This person is a double-minded, literally two-souled, unstable in all their ways. So this passage is really saying, God has all of this grace. He wants to give you wisdom. He's made available to you. But if you come to him with two souls, the faith of God is always present in believers. But if we've got in our minds a question mark, where there's we're looking at stuff. We're just looking at two things at the same time. Mm. Like a chameleon. Doesn't work for humans. If we are in that position, the box remains shut. And it's just one thing. It's the same thing as he said to his disciples, isn't it? Double-minded. So what's the solution to double-minded? How do I bring my two minds into one? Let me prove it to you. 2 Corinthians 1, again, already quoted this morning. I loved all these, throw up these comments and verses and prophecies from people. 2 Corinthians 1, look at this. Verse 17. And it's Paul speaking in his life, planning his missionary journeys. Clearly he experienced all kinds of setbacks and beatings and stonings and shipwrecks. We can set a plan. It doesn't always go. But Paul made a set his mind, I'm going to go in a specific way. When I was planning this, verse 17, 2 Corinthians 1:17, did I do it lightly? The things I plan, do I plan according to the flesh? So that with me there is yes, yes, and no, no. I've done that quite a few times, haven't I?
Me too. Come on.
We're kind of, it's planned according to the outside. We just say stuff, or we make decisions, but there isn't a determination behind those decisions. And so we very quickly, can you see, that's the, it's called vacillating, flapping between two options.
Yes.
But as God is faithful, that's the key to the rest of the verse. Mm. Do you know that God is faithful?
Amen.
What does that mean? What does it mean to you today?
Doesn't know what you're doing.
Yes. Amen. Exactly right. His word can be trusted.
Amen.
He's not a man that he should lie. That is the foundation of trust in God.
Amen.
If he said it, it is so.
Hallelujah.
If he didn't say it, well, I'm staying away from it, thanks.
Amen.
It may be okay, but it's not for me, because I'm a man of the word, right? Mm-hmm. As God is faithful, our word, our message, this is the gospel he's talking about. Our gospel is not yes and no. Many of you have heard a yes, no gospel. Yes, God is good. But no, in life you'll be beaten to a pulp and it's the will of God. Yes, God is good, but no, he reserves the right to let you suffer for 45 years. And there's all kinds of stuff you've probably heard. The gospel is not yes, but. That's the double mind. If you've heard that, you'll see nothing happen. Which happens in those who say, yes, God heals, but here's 25 reasons why it won't happen. And it never does. It's not because the will of God is in that. It's because that person has set their mind in a double way. If you're majoring on the question marks, you will not see the power of God. Is it for you? Yeah. The question is, are you going to present to God a single mind? This is really important. More important than you could possibly realize. Our word was not yes and no. For the Son of God, in case we didn't get it, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, me, Silvanus, and Timothy, he was not yes and no, but in him was yes. The gospel is a yes gospel. If you like, it's a yes, yes gospel. There's no no's attached. For all the promises of God. Let that sink in for a moment. Have you read one? You don't need 3,000. You just need one.
Amen.
How about some of these? I'll just chuck them out. By his stripes, I was healed and made whole.
Amen.
Is that a promise?
Amen. Yes. Yes.
Well, then the yes is God's provision for that. And it's like this in healing. So often we think we need to pray before God, seek his will on it. We think we need to. That's so hard to put this. We think we need to allow him to make a case by case decision. And that's the sovereignty of God gone ballistically wrong. How can God say anything but what he's already said?
Amen.
How can he? Amen. It's a ridiculous thing, respectfully, to go and ask the will of God, do you want to heal this person? When God says, I've done it through my son. Amen. Did you notice it's past tense? Amen. By his wounds, there is healing for us, is a literal translation.
Amen.
Have the wounds of Jesus happened?
Yes.
Was he whipped on the post? Did he take up our sicknesses and bear away our diseases?
Yes.
These are the promises of God. Are we going to add yes to them? Or are we going to add yes, but? Because yes, but equals no. A no is stronger than a yes. Just like in maths, a negative negative produces a plus, but one plus and one minus produces a negative.
That's right.
God is not here making executive decisions on individual cases. Let me assure you before him, that is the word of God. If he has said it, and he says he's done it, what could he possibly say? Is he going to break his word? When Jesus said, it is finished, there's a nice version there, he carried our sins, it's done.
Amen. Amen.
What about many are the afflictions of the righteous? Afflictions could be pretty much anything, couldn't they? Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him from them. Did he mean it? Does he have power to do it?
Yes.
We don't have a problem with the power of God, do we? The question is, does he want to do it for me? And we imagine that our goodness or badness is determining whether the grace of God flows in my life or not. That's not the gospel. That's works. That's Old Testament. Yes. Did you hear me?
Yes. Yes.
For all the promises of God in him are yes. They're in him. They're yes because of him, not because of me.
That's right.
Yay. So the promises of God is yes, we've seen it. Maybe by his stripes I'm healed. And then we add a lot of stuff. But but I need to do this, this, and this, and this, and this, and I need to do one more. It's always one more thing we need to do. Have you noticed?
Yeah.
One more flipping thing before we see our breakthrough. When we start with the breakthrough in a box in front of us. What do you think about that? What about this promise? 2 Peter 1. Who has given us all that we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue.
Yeah.
Is that true? Did God say it? So you got everything you need already. The catch may be on, but when you agree with that, the catch comes off and the grace that's yours already is manifested in your life. And it goes on to say, he's given us precious and magnificent promises, haven't he? That by these, we may be sharers of the divine nature.
Yeah, hallelujah.
So the promises of God squash my brain onto the yes. They do. And it's all the theories and the fluff and the guff and 101 things we need to, in our lives, prioritize reading the Bible in the presence of the Holy Spirit. And those revelations, bit by bit, they shift my mind until what's true on the inside is begun to be manifested. I begin to discover the will of God, that it's good, pleasing, and perfect. And this goes on to say, all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him... Amen means what? So the the manifestation in my life is also as a result of the work of Jesus. I say amen in his name because he's the reason God's doing it in my life. Wow.
Yes, yes. Amen.
And in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. Ah, so there is a through us bit. And that's the final bit. That's becoming single-minded on what Jesus Christ has promised and said. Bit by bit, the through us is the God. The answer comes forth from followers of Jesus. We don't need to pray it down. The answer comes forth from the God within. Let me give you an analogy here. This is a very valuable piece of currency. Don't know why they bother with 2p coins. You can buy anything for 2p if you tried, right? It's got two sides, head and tail. I may have done this analogy with before. Heads is yes, tails is no. And this would be a typical approach to God. God, I really need to see my neighbor healed. Should I go and pray for them? Is it your will for them to be healed? Yes. Great. But can you see that this coin, that the idea there is a coin, is what's wrong with our faith?
Yeah, that's true. That's true.
Right? The idea that it could come up no means we're immediately of two minds because we're not in agreement with God. God's not confused about what he said. His sovereignty means he's bound himself to his word. To do it exactly that way and not the way you'd like him to do it, or have heard that he does do it. Okay. This is how the gospel works. Graham, I'm going to ask you to toss this for a moment. God, I need a new job. God, is it your will for me? A stupid example. Is it your will for me to have a new job? Are you going to provide for me? Let's just make it provision, shall we? God, I need to pay this bill. God, I'm sure, as you know. God, I'd like you to do this. Will you do it for me? This is a trick coin I've given Graham. I asked you to do it because it's come up heads. Pass it to Anthea. Pass it to Anthea.
That's a good one. Was that a year and a year?
It was a yes. It was heads. I've cheated. I've stuck two coins together, so both sides are heads. And that is the gospel. If you take one thing away with you today, the gospel is yes, yes.
Amen.
It's yes, yes. And when I know it's yes, yes, I live in yes, yes. Why bring no into it?
Yeah.
Sometimes God meets your needs, but sometimes he says no. Well, then you won't experience it, even though he wants to do it in your life. Let's go back to that Matthew thing for a sec. We're almost there. We'll go back to Matthew and the story of Jesus, showing them how it's done. When you read the Gospels, Jesus is showing you how it should be done.
Amen.
By you. Did you hear me? Apart from the cross bit. He's demonstrating who God is, what God is like, and also who you are, what you are like in him. Do you think Jesus Christ has changed now that he lives in you? Or is he still the same yesterday, today, and forever? You know the answer. So why would he think he might not want to do the things he did when he walked in one physical body, when he now walks in a billion or two physical bodies? He's just got more opportunities to be God if we'll let him. And Jesus, so they said, why could he not cast it out? Jesus said, because of your
unbelief
or double mind, because of those two minds in you. It's basically the no bit, because of the no, because there's still a no in you.
Yeah, that's right.
For assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, there's never a faith issue with followers of Jesus. Faith just means trust. All you need is a mustard seed. I mean, that's small, right? If you just have a small yes, you may think your neighbor has a much bigger yes than you. Don't care how big it is. As long as your hand doesn't have a no in it as well, you get it done. And you will say to this mountain, and he's talking about the mountain he's just come down from, by the way, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Did he mean that? Well, he wouldn't have recorded it if he didn't mean it. The word of God is his will. His will is his word. The word is his will. His will is his word. And then some later translations put in this funny little verse. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. It isn't even there in the oldest versions. But we'll look at it. From this verse, you can come up with a lot of Christian mumbo jumbo. Did Jesus fast or pray? Did he fast or pray before when he came down the mountain and healed the guy? No, he didn't. He just came down from the mountain. He wasn't fasting. He was just arrived amongst his colleagues. And he did it. Got the miracle done. Look at this. This kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. This kind. And at this point, some people would say there are different kinds of demons, all of which is true. These didn't bother to ask what kind of demon he was working with. He just said, get.
Yeah.
And that's true spirituality. Don't waste a lot of time talking to the adversary. Didn't go too well to Adam when he talked to the adversary. This kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. He's not talking about how he cast out the devil.
Great.
He's talking about the yes, no. Right?
Yes.
So he says, yes, exactly right. So he says the no bit of our lives leaves through personal prayer and fasting.
Amen. Amen. Yes.
Amen.
So he's saying,
that's right.
And prayer comes before fasting.
Yes.
Prayer is more important than fasting. It's basically, he's saying, commune with me. And you'll start to think like me. There's no in the heart of God.
Right.
There isn't. It's just, what? You know, sometimes your kids come up with, especially when they're young, they come up with such strange comments and things. You think, what are you on about? In the natural, that's what our thinking is before God. This kind does not come out except by prayer and fasting. And we'll finish with the verse, just the passage just before. You guys all right? Got another 5 minutes. Is that all right? So he was talking about casting a mountain. They'd just come down from this mountain. And it's very interesting. You can think of, many of you have mountains in your life. Some of you have been speaking over those mountains. Some of you have been trying to go round them. Lots of times in life we have a mountain that seems to block our way. And I want you to see just one thing from the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus took James, Peter, and John, and he took them up to the top of this mountain, which was the one he was talking about in his analogy. He was saying, speak to this mountain, tell it to move, and it will. The revelation of Jesus happened on the top of that mountain, didn't it? Didn't it? The revelation of his glory. On the top of your mountain today, spending time with the Lord, you'll see that Jesus Christ is Lord of that mountain.
Amen.
Right? You'll believe that. So see him on top of that mountain.
Yes.
You're speaking in his name. He is the Lord, your banner. He's the Lord, your miracle. He's the Lord who demonstrates his victory when you see him as the Lord who is your victory. So this is fasting and prayer, isn't it? It's spending time, and instead of spending all your time looking at this mountain, look upon the Lord. Fix your eyes on Jesus. See him in all his victory and power. And as a result, the no's in your life, you seem to suddenly realize it's God's will this mountain comes down. And then I'll finish with this. This is the word of God to Zerubbabel. It's not by might. It's not by power. It's not by your ability to accomplish an action. But it's by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Then he goes on to say, who are you? Who the heck are you, O great mountain? How dare you? This is the perspective of God on the mountains that threaten you. And David did the same when he saw Goliath. He said, who the heck are you? Defying the armies of the living God. There's almost a sense of like, how dare you?
Yes.
Exactly. That's the heart God wants us to have. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you're becoming a plain. We're involved in the answer. But it's by the Spirit of God. Right? In response to his word. Become a plain and he'll bring forth the capstone or top stone. That's Anthea's favorite one. You see, Jesus is the foundation of your faith and he's the finisher of it. He's the foundation and the capstone. See him as the capstone and your life will fill his plan for you. Just keep him there.
For more of our Sunday messages, visit our website at lighthousechurchinverness.com, where they are available to listen to and download.
Amen.